Well, our sermon text from last week came from the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel. And in that text, a man from the crowd spoke out and he asked a question. He said, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And rather than offering an answer like yes or no, Jesus did what he almost always did, and he went on to teach a greater idea. He taught the crowd that they should be striving to enter in through the narrow door. That narrow door is the door to our salvation. It's the door to the sanctuary, the only sanctuary that there is in the coming storm that is our death. And that narrow door is no one and nothing other than Jesus himself. And we can only enter that door by the work of the Holy Spirit through word and through sacrament. From Jesus' teaching in our sermon text last week until we pick up here in John chapter 14, we're only skipping a couple of verses, but they're fairly important verses. In them, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they come up and say, "Hey, Herod is trying to kill you." And Jesus has no time for their threats. He makes it clear that Herod is not a problem for him, and he has a mission to fulfill, and he's going to continue on until it's finished. And ultimately, his mission was the cross. After that, Jesus goes on and mourns. He mourns for the city of Jerusalem and the people who are there, because they've rejected for so long the truth. They've killed the prophets and didn't have any time for the words they came to proclaim. After this, we pick up our account of Jesus' life in chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 1 and read on through verse 14 in Jesus' name. I'd ask you to again please rise in reverence to the Word of God. One Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you have a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends and your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you also in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for another day in your house, another day to be surrounded by your word. Lord, thank you for the freedom to do this. God, today as we encounter your word from John or from Luke chapter 14, I pray that you would show us our sin, show us where we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, allow us to freely confess it to you and trust that because of the finished work of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. God, by your word, strengthen us for your service. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our sermon text today, Jesus is invited not just to the house of a Pharisee, but to a ruler among the Pharisees. So this is a pretty important place to go. And he isn't invited just on a normal day of the week. He gets invited to dine on the Sabbath. And it was pretty common for you, if you were an important person or an influential person in Jewish culture in those days, that you would host a feast on the Sabbath day. Of course, you weren't allowed to do any cooking or anything that day, so you'd get it all prepared in advance, and then everyone would come over and feast with you. And if you were important enough, you'd invite important people to come, and then you'd discuss the topics of the day. Apparently, the most important topic of this day was Jesus. Because in our text, we don't hear about what they're discussing. This was an important home that would have gathered to discuss about important topics, but we don't hear a single thing that they're talking about. And instead, we see that the Pharisees are watching Jesus. All of them are watching Jesus. The Greek word that's used here is paratereo, and the ESV translates it watching carefully. Well, this gives us the idea that the watching these men were doing was something that was very deliberate. It was something that was intentional. It was something that had a purpose behind it. You see, they weren't just looking at Jesus because he spilled some mustard on his tunic. No, they were watching him for something else. Translating it this way gives us an idea of what the word means, but we miss out on some of the nuances of peritereo in the ESV. Because this word, as it occurs in the New Testament, most of the time is talking about a person who's watching from the shadows. Someone who's lurking. They're lying in wait. They're watching with evil intent. They're watching so that they might trap someone, see them fail or fall. The Pharisees had invited Jesus over to this distinguished home on this distinguished day for this important meal in order to catch him doing something that they didn't think he should be doing. So what is it they were trying to catch him doing? Well, I think our surprise guest at this dinner feast might have something to do with it. A man was there who just happened to have a disease called dropsy. Now, dropsy is sort of an old-fashioned, not medical term for having an edema. You may automatically just know what edema was right offhand. I did not. I had to look it up. And Merriam-Webster's online dictionary tells us that it's an abnormal infiltration and excess accumulation of serous fluid in connective tissue or a serous cavity. Well, if that didn't track, that's okay, because I had to go ahead and look up more words. I had to look up what serous was. Serous is something that has to do with serum, and serum is that watery part of your blood. So when you hear dropsy in Scripture or edema, it's really an excess or a swelling of the body. It's parts of your body filling up with a watery fluid. Edema can take place in a lot of different ways. It can be localized in an organ. It can happen to you after an injury. Or it can be swelling that happens kind of all over your body. So edema or dropsy is something that you might be able to notice just looking at another person, but it also might not be. It could be something you miss entirely depending on what kind they have. What made edema or dropsy even more interesting is that in the days of Jesus, both Greek scholars and Jewish scholars speculated that a person with dropsy had received that disease as a curse from God. Of course, if you were Jewish, you believed that Yahweh had cursed them, and if you were Greek, you believed it was the gods. But either way, they saw it as a curse that had come from a higher power. And so it's my guess that the Pharisees invited this man, who they likely saw as cursed, to this dinner party to try to trap Jesus, to get him to do something that, at least as they saw it and they understood it, he shouldn't be doing. So Jesus, as soon as he sees this man suffering from dropsy, he asks a question to the Pharisees. These guys were teachers of the law. They should have known and had a good answer. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But with that simple question, Jesus shuts their mouths. They sit silently. They have no answer whatsoever. And so Jesus gets up, and he grabs the man by the hand, and he heals him right then and there. He answers his own question with his actions, and then he illustrates why he did so. He really chastises them. He says, "Who among you, if you had a son or an ox that fell into a well, wouldn't help it out on the Sabbath day? How much more important is this man in need of healing than your ox?" And his actions and his words again stayed the mouths of the Pharisees, who had no response, had no answer. And so Jesus takes this opportunity, this silence, to teach. He looks around the room and sees how everyone is seated. And that likely doesn't mean a lot to us, because our dinner customs have changed a lot since first century Israel. But in those days, the closer you sat to the host, the more honorable your position was, the more special a person you were to earn that spot, and the farther down the table you were, the lower in the community you were seen. And so if you were growing in importance in the community, your spot would move up and everybody would notice that you were a mover and a shaker. But if you were falling out of favor, you'd move down. And people would take note of that as well and see your shame. The advice that Jesus goes on to give, what he teaches to the Pharisees, is really just common sense, isn't it? There would be few things that would have been more shameful than to have the host of the party show up and say, "Friend, someone else showed up, and frankly, he's more important than you. I like him more, and he's more important. So you have this spot next to me. Instead, take the open seat at the end." Yeah, the lowest one. "You go sit there because this man is better than you." As you descended to that lowest spot, if this had happened, everyone would see you walking down there. They would see your shame, and they would remember it. But on the other hand, if you were sitting in a low spot and the host grabbed you and brought you up closer, everyone would see and take note of how you were coming up in the world and how the host had exalted you. So Jesus' advice is just the wisest choice. Sit in a low position. And then the worst case scenario, you're not shamed. You just get to sit there. But best case scenario, the host comes and says, "You're more important than this. Come up by me." And everyone notices. But Jesus isn't just talking about how to have a dinner party, is he? Does Jesus ever just talk about how to have a dinner party? He wasn't just giving them things socially and ways to behave. Instead, Jesus is sharing something much deeper. He's talking about the ultimate dinner party. He's talking about the final dinner party, that wedding feast of the Lamb. He's talking about eternal life with our God and King. See, he who exalts himself is going to be humbled, and he who humbles himself is going to be exalted. And the Pharisees, they were probably the perfect example, the perfect picture of those that exalted themselves. They didn't just outwardly obey the law of God, they added extra things to it as well. And they tried to follow every jot and tittle, every little bit of the law. And so they appeared to be, for those that were around, for your common man, they appeared to be the holiest and best people that culture had. They had set themselves up to look that way, to act like that. You see, on the outside, everything looked good, but inwardly, they were still filthy, wretched sinners. And that's why when Jesus encountered them, he called them cups washed on the outside but dirty on the inside, and he called them tombs painted white but filled with death. See, Jesus was telling these men who gathered at the table that their attempts to exalt themselves by choosing their places of honor, he was telling them actually more than that, that their entire lives, everything they did, all of their outward actions was a sham. It was a waste of their lives. Everything they were living for, everything they were attempting to do at the end of time, at that final feast, would lead the host of that final feast to come up to them and say, "Someone more important than you is here. Why don't you go outside to that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because I never knew you." So often, we can see the Pharisees and just recognize that they were the bad guys. And we do that rightly a lot of times because they trusted in their own works. They placed burdens on people that were unbearable. They couldn't act that way themselves, but they tried to make others do it. They opposed the Messiah, and we could go on and on and on as to why the Pharisees are the bad guys. But when we see them only as the bad guys, the guys in the black hats, it can be pretty easy to get this us versus them mentality because obviously we're all good guys, right? We wear the white hats in the old Western. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And so when Jesus puts a Pharisee in his place, we almost jump for joy. "Good job, Jesus. That self-righteous Pharisee, you knocked him down a peg. You pointed out his sin." But when we do that, we forget that Jesus' words, they weren't just for that Pharisee, you see? There were words for you, and there were words for me as well. You know, it could be pretty easy for me to think that I might be something special. I might be something special in the eyes of God, and I should be respected by men. Rather than going to college, I spent 2 years at a Bible school studying nothing but Scripture. I graduated there, and I did a 4-year degree in Christian ministry at Northwestern College. I finished that, and I moved on to study Scripture at seminary. I spent 10 years in youth ministry in one fashion or another. Now I've got 3 years as a senior pastor. I've been preaching and teaching the Word of God since I was 16 years old. I must be pretty special, right? I must be a pretty good guy. God must really think I'm great. People should take notice. But do you know what Jesus' message is for me? He who exalts himself will be humbled. Maybe as you're sitting there and you look at your own life, you have similar thoughts. Look at all I've done for the church. Look at all these things I've done for my neighbor in need. Look at how I taught Sunday school, how I served on church boards, how I invited my neighbors and my friends to church. I must be pretty special in the eyes of God, and people should notice. You see, but Jesus' words to you are, he who exalts himself will be humble. See, but maybe you're a person that realizes that you've lived a life that shouldn't be emulated. But you say to yourself, at least I don't do what he does. At least I don't look the way he or she looks. Or maybe at least I'm not the person I was once. I'm not the person I used to be. Look how much I've improved. Look how much better I am than John or Jane over there. I must be special in the eyes of God, and people should notice. But Jesus says to you, he who exalts himself will be humbled. You see, no matter how much we'd like to deny it and forget it, each and every one of us has got more than a little bit of Pharisee in us, don't we? We like to be righteous in our own eyes. We like others to see that righteousness too. And we like the praise that comes from it. But our righteousness, the best we can muster, according to the words of the prophet Isaiah, is nothing but filthy rags. We need to humble ourselves, but what does it mean to do that? Well, first off, it's being honest. It's being honest and knowing that the best you have to offer, your very best works and service, that they're not enough to sway God. They're not going to change God's opinion of you. They're not going to earn you his grace. They're not going to earn you his love or his favor. It's to freely confess to God that you fall short in thought and in word and deed, day after day, hour after hour, and minute after minute. It's also to confess that your best attempts to be honest and humble yourself, they fall short, and that we're never humble enough. And then it's looking to the one who humbled himself for you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, having been made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, by nature after the fall, we are a people who are constantly trying to justify ourselves. We're a people that like to rest in our own works. We're a people who, even when we try to humble ourselves, we hope that someone is going to notice how humble we've become and praise us for our humility. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself perfectly, like we could not. He took the form of a servant. He suffered. He died. And he died the death that we deserved. We'll never be able to humble ourselves enough. We'll never be able to make ourselves worthy of the love of God, of forgiveness, of eternal life. But God knew this. He prepared for this. He promised this right as sin entered into the world. And he gave us his only begotten Son, who perfectly humbled himself in your place, so that you might be able to have peace with God. My friends, rest knowing that for the joy set before him, Jesus humbled himself. He went to the cross. He bore even your sin. He died and rose again so that you might have life, and you might have life eternal. That you might have peace with God. That you might have an unshakable hope of the future. And that you might know that on that last day, you will recline in a place of honor at his table at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, your word is good, and we thank you for it. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, who humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, who humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, that we might be forgiven. Father, help us to trust in that finished work of Jesus. Show us our sin, where we act like a Pharisee, where we trust in our own works, where we try to exalt ourselves and get praise from you and others. Let us freely confess it and gaze upon the one who humbled himself where we could not. Lord, give us Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.